Well, we welcome those of you joining through the window back there. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon. We're here at Holiday Shores Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And every week about this time we meet and sit around God's Word and think about it and let God talk to us. And it's a wonderful time. And so we're glad you can join us even today. Well, you know, we've been studying Moses now for about 2 months. I think this is message 8 or 9, and I appreciate this guy, Moses. Really something. I think we have to admit that Moses was a pretty remarkable man, all things being said. Interesting. He seemed to be very normal. I mean, he had responses like a lot of us would. But he was willing to believe God, and he was willing to step out on that faith and that trust. When it came around to making choices, he said, I'd rather have the eternal than the temporary. And that pushed his life in a different direction. We noticed that he wasn't a man given to complaining, but he was settled and busy and engrossed in knowing God and walking with him and doing the fulfillment of God's plans. And we also see that he was committed to Israel. He surrendered himself to the plans of God. And when he failed, he admitted it, and he continued on. Now, as we think about this guy Moses, what kind of rewards do you think he deserves? What should God give us? And I don't think there's anything wrong with approaching it that way, because over and over in the Scripture, God talks about reward and reward and reward and reward. And even the last words Jesus said to us were, behold, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me. So he thinks in those terms as well. So what sort of rewards did Moses gain by being this kind of a man? Don't you like rewards? Don't you like rewards? You know, you just baked the best pie in the contest. We got a blue ribbon. Oh, and a cash prize with that. Maybe you finished first in class and that was recognized, or you sold the most on the job and so you get kudos for that. Maybe you've been doing a great job and so they've given you a pay increase. Those are all wonderful rewards for having done a great job. Well, let's change the question a little bit. With your life of service to God, what sort of rewards would you like for that? You know, you've been serving God. Some of you have served him for years and years and years. What kind of a reward do you want from God? What could he give you that would satisfy your soul? Recognition? Point you out and say, there he is. Maybe some financial prosperity. Or give you an easier life. No, we're not going to have him have that flat tire today. Angel, go down there and blow air into that thing. Let's keep it going. Would we settle for just having a great emotional or spiritual experience? What do we want? Would you just like God to fill you with a sense of accomplishment? I'm good, man. I did exactly what God wanted me to do. Well, let's look and see how Moses' faith was rewarded. What did God bring to him because of that? Well, the first thing I want us to see is that Moses gained the praise of God. And Moses said by his life, I'm going to live by faith. And every time he got the chance to trust God, he did. Or at least he tried to, and sometimes he failed, and then he'd come back at it again, and that's what we have to do. Now, Hebrews 11:6 says that faith pleases God. When we trust him, when we believe him, he is pleased. And he who pleases God receives his praise, and Moses did. In Exodus 33 and verse 17, God said to Moses, I'm pleased with you. And I know you by name. Now that is quite a reward, isn't it? I'm pleased with you. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, Moses, my servant. It's a recognition of Moses' position before him. Hebrews 11:16 says that God was not ashamed to be called their God, these people of faith who lived in the Old Testament in particular. Verbal praises. Do you like verbal praise coming from your boss? You say, he never praises me. Never praises me. How about from your husband or your wife or your friend? A verbal praise? A pretty good deal. You know, God's praise, I think, is a smile. And at least initially, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Would that be just downright satisfying when we step into his presence and review our lives and he steps back and says, way to go, good going, good faithful servant? You know, of course, we get that out of Matthew 25. And here we have the master going on a trip, and it's a story Jesus told. And the master goes on a trip and he passes out some of his property in the form of cash to his servants. And while he's gone, because he's going to be gone for a long time, his servants are supposed to use that money and manage that money and make some money. And so he goes, and then at some point in the distant future, he comes back. And of course, you're familiar with the story that two of those guys have done really well. They've taken his money that he gave them, different amounts, but they handled it, managed it well. And when the master gets back, he has words of praise for them. But then there's that other guy who said, you know, I was scared to death. Well, here's what it says. Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And boy, he's telling us a lot about what he thought about the master. Because he was telling master, really, I know that I could work my tail off for you and I wouldn't get any reward out of it at all. And I just don't trust you to give me my fair share of my hard work. I mean, this is a real slap in the face. And so the master, well, he goes on to say, so I was afraid and I went out and I hid this money in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. He just held on to it. He didn't advance it at all. And the master replies, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I didn't sow and gathered where I didn't scatter seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have had received it back with interest. Those are harsh words, aren't they? Wicked, lazy servant. Those are words we don't want to hear when we are evaluated at the end. But the other two, this is really great, because I think he gave them a great big smile. He high-fived them, I'm sure. He high-fived them, and he was happy because he had wanted them to succeed. He wasn't giving these three guys his money so that they could fail and he could come back and just slap them around. He really wanted them to succeed. And so he says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And I've read that passage so many times over the years, and it never clicked. But here it's saying, come and share in your master's happiness. Jesus says, boy, whoo, I just want to share with you what I have, and I want you to rejoice and just enjoy what I have. And it's a tremendous thing. That's a wonderful reward. I approve of what you did, and I'm happy. That's what we're wanting to hear at the end. Jesus, sit down and evaluate our life. Of course, that's going to happen at the great, at the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know where it is. It could be just right after we die, or at some point there, Jesus is going to go through our lives with us piece by piece. And remember, it's not going to be a judgment on sin because sin has already been dealt with. So it's looking at what have I done? What have I, how have I served the master and demonstrated my love and forwarded his kingdom on earth. And so there's going to be an attaboy for that. Well done, good and faithful servant. So his first reward was he gained the praise of God. I want to hear that someday. Man, I want to sit there talking with Jesus about my life, and I know, boy, there's some things, but I don't think he's going to bring those up because I'm already forgiven. But, oh, to hear him say, you know, you did a good job with what I gave you. You advanced my cause with what I gave you. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear, and I know you do too. He gained the praise of God. The second thing that I see in the passage of the story of Moses is that he gained eternal glory. Now, let's check on Moses 1,000 years after he died. Okay? So we're going to get in our time machine and go from Exodus. And of course, there at the end of Deuteronomy, we know Moses died and the angels came, an angel came and buried him. And we know from Jude there was a big fight over where his body was going to be buried or something about the burial of Moses. But it really does look like he was dead. But hey, 1,000 years later, let's go forward now down to the time of Jesus. And here he is. We see Moses. So here we are in Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. And this is getting toward the end of Jesus' ministry. And it says, Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. These were the three inner companions that Jesus frequently took with him. And it says in verse 29 in Luke 9 that as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. How bright is that? That's pretty bright. Flash of lightning. Two men, verse 30, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. And they were talking about, hey, we know you're about to go to Jerusalem and die on a cross. I think they were there to encourage him and to thank him and say, Jesus, we need this sacrifice. Thank you. But here he's glorious. And I was glad I was able to find a picture like this because the glory is radiating off of Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And so 1,000 years later, we see him, and he's dressed in the robes of heaven, and they're not shabby at all. So here's the glory of God pouring out of him. He's wearing heaven's best. And you know, because we're in Jesus Christ, we get heaven's best. It's going to be amazing. The white robes that we wear in that day, Jesus' righteousness covering us. One writer says, God is good. The glories he has in store for his children are the very best, and they flow from his majestic and ever-blessed being. The inheritance he has prepared for his people is extraordinary. It's so outstanding that it's often portrayed in Scripture in negative terms, such as, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tears, and so on. So we're going to get peace and joy and security and life without fear and a body that functions exactly the way it should and it never wears out. It's glorious and powerful and spiritual and immortal. Do you realize that? That someday you and I are going to meet on the streets of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem somewhere, and you're going to be standing there in your brand new body. And I'm going to be standing there in my brand new body. And both these bodies are going to be amazing, and they're going to be glorious and filled with glory and powerful and spiritual and immortal. And we're just going to hug on that day. It'll be a very special day. You know, Moses standing there that day in the glory of the Lord Jesus was starting to reap the reward that he had been looking forward to. You remember in Hebrews 11 and verse 26, it tells us a little bit again about what Moses was thinking, and we've looked at this before, but it says that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead or forward to his reward. He said, I'm going to identify with Egypt, with Israel. I'm going to identify with God. I want to be a part of what God's doing because I know his reward is coming. So way back there, when he was alive on earth, he was already starting to look forward to what God was going to do in the future. And so he's already getting this. And one look at Moses there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and we know that he received something really special from God. And we'll get that too. Revelation makes that clear. This is just a small sample of what obedient sons and daughters will be like on that day. Glorified, radiant robes of righteousness that we'll wear. Isn't that a great reward? Wow. Well, let's personalize this just a little bit. A short rabbit trail here. You know, the writer of Hebrews is writing to people who had sort of believed. They had kind of believed or were thinking about believing. But then they were starting to turn away from God because they were being persecuted and the pressures were on their souls. And he reminds them of something. And the writer in Hebrews 10:35 says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You've put your faith and trust in Jesus up to now. Don't throw it away. Don't set it aside. Don't walk away from God because something is happening you don't like. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. And then in verse 36, he says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And that's his reward. That's God saying to us, don't stop, don't quit, don't sit down, keep going, persevere, keep those feet moving in the right direction. And if you do, there'll be a great reward out there for you when God evaluates our lives. Now, I just need to point out here that the promise of reward in the Bible is not for half-hearted, selfish, and world-satisfied, half-believing individuals. And many today have this idea, oh, I can live any way I want down here, and God will reward me with everything I want up there. And that's not true. Scripture, the rewards go to those who do the work of God. And so let me just point out that Moses wanted Christ. He wanted Jesus. And Moses wanted Jesus and his ways, even if it brought him disgrace. He was willing to go that way, and that's the way he went. Moses was willing to pay the cost for having Christ and being able to follow Christ, and Moses lived that way, and he certainly deserved the reward of those who follow the Lord Jesus. Moses really did believe, and Moses was motivated to action. But Jesus had another thing to say to churches and church members, and I'm afraid it fits our day and age so much. Just half-hearted, he said, that'd be a problem. Lukewarm, he says in Revelation 3, writing to the Laodicean church, he says, I know your deeds, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, that's a scary thing because he's talking here about the rapture is going to come in this church age. And he says, those that are lukewarm, I'm going to spit out of my mouth. I'm not going to take them when the rapture occurs. I'm going to leave them here. They're going to stay behind. And here's their problem. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. They're not in God's market at all. Not buying there. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And Jesus is saying to these folks, you know, you guys need to be saved. And a little bit later in that same letter, he says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. He's actually outside that church. And that's pretty much a picture of our modern day churches in so many cases. We've just made up our own religion. We think what we want to think. We've invented a God of our own choosing. And Jesus says, I'm standing outside and I'm knocking. If you'll let me in, I'll come in and eat with you. And people like that, that Jesus is on the outside of their life and outside of their belief structure and doesn't have a say in what they're doing or saying or believing, they should never expect to be rewarded with the treasures of heaven if they're not in Christ. So Moses, as his reward, he gained the praise of God. And then Moses, because as part of his reward, he gained eternal glory. And we see it at the Transfiguration already, just radiating that light of God in a special way. The third thing he gets is he gets to be a servant of God. Now, that's not only in life, but also whatever we do in life, we're going to keep on serving in the millennial kingdom and then in the eternal kingdom, and it's just going to go on and on forever. Moses had said, I'm going to commit myself to serve God's people. And God said, I really appreciate that. I'm going to use you in service to my people. I'm going to use you. And he really was used by God, wasn't he? God sends him down to Egypt, and those 10 times he shows up before Pharaoh, and a little more than 10, and he said, God's going to send this plague on you because you won't let my people go. And plague by plague by plague came across. Moses, right there, front row seat, seeing what God's doing. God's using him. And then they get up and they're crossing the Red Sea. Guess where Moses was when that Red Sea opened up? He's standing right there and he's getting wet in the spray of the waves. But what an amazing place to be right front and center to see. And God says, I'm going to use you. And then in the giving of the law, or the getting of the law, I guess I should say, he got to spend 40 days in the presence of the Lord. How cool would that be? Right there in the presence of God. And he's representing God on earth. I've learned through my life that there's better places to be to see things than other places. Moses always had that front row seat. I remember back somewhere in the 80s, some friends had an extra ticket, and they wanted me to come join them at a Florida, the Florida Gators versus the Tennessee Volunteers. So I thought, this would be fun to go see. And it had my seat number printed there on the ticket. So I got the ticket, and I went to the place where my seat was, and lo and behold, I was on the third row up from the field. What a great seat. But it was on the 10-yard line. And guess what? They played the whole entire game on the other end of the field. There was one time where there was a long play, and I don't remember which team it was, but they threw the bomb, and the play came, the catch was made right in front of where I was, and he is tackled right there. I'm going, now I'm going to see some great football. There it is, right in front of me. And the third quarter ended, and they took it all down to the other end. So all those people got to see more of what they'd been seeing. It's just amazing. I'm not sure what happened that day. I never did find my friends. So either they were in the wrong place or I was in the wrong place. I'm not sure. But even though it looked like it was a great place to observe the game, it, in many ways it really wasn't. One that I was closer on, when we moved to West Virginia, they do a lot of interesting stuff over there. And one of the young men was saying, "Oh, you ought, we have so much fun. We have things here in West Virginia called demolition derbies." And he says, "We just fix up cars until they're running, and then we put them out there, and we all hit each other from any angle you want to, and we just have fun doing that, and the last guy who's still moving is the winner." And so I remember this young fella, he was telling me about this, and he said, "Pastor, I want you to be my honorary mechanic." I said, "You're wasting your time. I don't know enough about cars to fix your mess." He says, No. What happens is, if you're an honorary mechanic, you get to be right down there, right along the fence, the guardrail, and all of it's happening right there. I'm going, "Hey, that sounds cool." So, you know, the crowd's back there, but because I'm the honorary mechanic, I get to be a part of Greg's team right down there. It was interesting. I don't think Greg won, but his car sure got smashed up. All of them did. It was really interesting stuff. But, you know, to be the front row, let's suppose that I was the guy in the car in the demolition derby. Now you're going to see everything right there in front of you. Wouldn't that be the way to be? And I suppose on the football field, if you were the quarterback, you would probably see everything a lot better than even a spectator on the 50-yard line right down at the field. Well, Moses was kind of like that, man. He was God's man right there, front row, and that was his reward for service. I wouldn't want to be the guy in the back row going, "What's happening up there? I can't see anything." I want to be the guy on the front row. And so God is blessing Moses and saying, "I'm going to use you. You get the front row." So he's faithfully serving God here, and we get to serve him for eternity when we cross over. And that's the most desirable thing that we could ever want in eternity, to serve God. Well, you know, God talks a lot about reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Hebrews 3 says Moses was faithful in all God's house. Just a few verses later, it says in verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. And Moses gets to serve God eternally. God said, "Moses, I want to send you down there to talk to my son, encourage him. He's headed into a really tough time. Go down there and encourage him, bless him." And that's exactly what Moses did. Got to serve God. Moses got to serve God eternally as a result of his faith. Isn't that a great reward? Boy, that'd be fun to do. Front row seat to serving God here and there. Well, let's look at the next one here. Here's another reward that Moses got. He got to know this person called God. He got to know him. In Exodus 33:18, Moses says, "Show me your glory." And what he's saying is, "I want to know you better. Show me what you're like." Now, he was leaning toward the physical. He thought if I could just look on God's face, it would show me so much about God. And of course, God is saying back to him, "No, you can't see my face because nobody can see my face and live." And that's true. But Moses is saying, "I want to know you. I want to experience you in a way I've never done before." And Moses is not looking for entertainment here. He's not just trying to get a thrill because he got to see God and others didn't. But Moses is saying, "I will not let the world's vanities enslave me or become my priority. I want God. I want to know him. I want to be blessed by him. I want to walk with him." And God basically said back, "You know, you've chosen the riches of the spiritual realm. You have chosen the riches of the unseen world as your priority, and I am the riches of the unseen world, and so I'm going to let you know me. What a great reward. As we love God, serve Him, we get to know Him. And, you know, we tend to think of reward as just being the things of earth piled up bigger and bigger, you know, or the things of heaven. We'll get to heaven and we'll have this huge pile of junk, and we get to sort through, and it's like a party, and, oh, I get this, and I get this, and there might be some of that, but, you know, the greatest thing of heaven is we get to know God. And Moses got to know God. He saw God's power firsthand. And so he writes in Exodus 15:11, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" And he appreciates that. In Exodus 33, Scripture says, and we looked at that, he spoke to God as though face to face, and that wasn't a physical thing, of course, because God said, "You can't see my face and live," but it was like just two people sitting down across the breakfast table talking together. And Moses got to do that. He got to know God that way. And he learned Deuteronomy 4:7, God is near us when we pray. He said, man, when I go into that tent of meeting over there and I start talking to God, He comes in so close. And he knew in Deuteronomy 32, our God is great, a rock. He's perfect. He's just. He loves us. And Moses is beginning to know who God is. And what a great reward. I get to know God. You know, we're going to spend all eternity getting to know God. Remember, now some of you weren't here for this, but you remember years and years ago, I got a pen out and I put a little dot over there somewhere on the wall. It might still be there. I'm not sure. But there was a little dot. And if you'll remember, what I said is, that dot is how much we know about God. But look at all the other space in this room. That's how much we don't know about God. But when we go into eternity, we're going to be getting to know Him more and more and more. And God says, one of your rewards is you get to know me. And you're going to find out I'm special and I fill your soul and I bless you and it's going to be pleasant to your heart to get to know me. You know, since God is infinite, which means there's no end, we're, I think, technically going to learn something about God every day of eternity, but we will never get to the point where we say, okay, we've learned the last thing we can know about Him. So we're just going to keep learning and learning and being amazed and being amazed and being amazed. To know God is the greatest reward that any of us could have. And that's one of the rewards of walking after the Lord. When I was younger, I used to question this. Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. In that section, they're talking about the land inheritance that each of the tribes were going to get when they came into the promised land. So Judah was going to get this area, and Zebulun's going to get this area, and Benjamin's going to get this area, and Dan's going to get this area. But you read that list, and the tribe of Levi gets no land. That's not fair, God. But God explained Himself there in Numbers 18:20. He says, I am your share and your inheritance. God says, you guys get me. And that's better than any land. And so that's an amazing thing that God holds Himself out and says, if you get to know me, that's a great reward. Well, the person who lives by faith will get to know God as his reward, and that's a great reward. Here's another one. When God rewards us, part of that reward is we get to become like Him. We get to be like Him. So we're talking about character, we're talking about becoming godlike. Remember Exodus 34, verse 20? says when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and remember, he's been up there for 40 days, 40 nights, right in the presence of God, right in all of that glory. And when he came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near to him. I mean, this was not just, nightlight bright. It must have been right in your face, right in your eyes, and he's walking down there, and he's glowing radiantly. I don't know if it's the same as what it was later in the Transfiguration, but he's bright, and they're afraid. And in that sense, when Moses was in the presence of God, he was becoming like God. God radiates glory. Moses was picking up that glory, and when he came back, he's radiating it. And so, in a sense, the more time we spend with God, he rewards us by allowing us to become like him. And that's great beauty. I'll surrender myself to God. I'll let him mold my life. God, give me your character. And God says, I'll give you my character. And that's part of his reward. And so the more Moses chose God, he became obedient like Jesus was obedient. He became humble like Jesus was humble. And he became meek like Jesus was meek. And he became courageous like Jesus was courageous. He became patient like Jesus was patient. God began to build into him and just wonderful things because he was in the presence of God. What a great reward, character with no regrets. John says, dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Precious promise. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that as we contemplate him, as we look at him, we are changed into his likeness. You know, when Moses left the presence of God, it started to fade away. It was funny because it made him so afraid to have this guy with a glowing face among them. They made him wear a veil. They actually put a veil on Moses. I think Moses was very compassionate at that point, because I don't know, I would have done that, you know. But there he was. It diminished as he was away from the Lord, but the more we live with the Lord, and the more we contemplate his glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18, the more we become like him. And what a great reward, becoming like the great God that we serve. That's a wonderful thing. Well, you know, there's a common belief out there today, if you surrender the world for God, you've taken a loss. That it's not worth the risk. That God really doesn't offer us very much. Well, that's crazy. And Moses would say, no, 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 you got it wrong. You got to go with God because he rewards a lot more in the end and along the way. You know, look at the uncertainty of earthly rewards. What are the odds of winning a lottery? I'm amazed folks buy all kinds of stuff, and yet it's 1 in 100 million, 300 million. It's like almost impossible. Somebody's going to win it, but it's not going to be you. That'd be terrible. You work hard for a promotion at a job, and then somebody else gets the job, or I get demoted or laid off. That sometimes happens. Or if I gain it, I find out it's very unsatisfying. But God says there's great reward in following Jesus, in walking with him, and living by faith. And Moses' life certainly agrees with that. and teaches that valuable eternal rewards and prizes for living by faith, for trusting God. And in this situation you're in, whatever it is, where your heart is uncertain and insecure, lean on the everlasting arms. Put your faith in Him. Trust Him. He's going to take care of you. And then He's going to reward you for trusting Him. Isn't that amazing that He does that? David said in Psalm 19, in keeping them, that is the ordinances of the Lord, there's great reward. Proverbs 11, Solomon says, he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. God is in the business of passing out rewards. Isaiah said, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and His arm rules for Him. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. And God says in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. And Jesus said, anybody who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. If anyone gives a cup of cold water to any one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he'll certainly not lose his reward. And in Matthew 16, Jesus says, for the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory, and He will reward each man according to what he has done. And Paul says in Romans 2, God will give to every person according to what he has done. To those who persist in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. There will be glory, honor, and peace for anyone who does good. And of course, doing good starts with trusting Jesus as Savior. Even the resurrected Jesus in Revelation 22 says, I'm coming soon. And boy, if it was soon 2,000 years ago, it's what he means here, it's the next thing on the list. I'm coming, and it's going to be soon. And he says, my reward is with me. So piles and piles of rewards are coming with him. I don't know who wrote this, but I think it's really good. Who does God's work will get God's pay. However long may seem the day, though powers and princes thunder nay, who does God's work will get God's pay. He does not pay as others pay in gold or land or raiment gay, in goods that vanish and decay, but God in wisdom knows a way, and that is sure, let come what may. Who does God's work will get God's pay. God always pays, and He always pays a lot. So who will live by faith and lay hold of the prizes God is passing out? That's my question to your heart, even today. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, I thank You today that You have offered us these incredible rewards, and we see them in operation in Moses' life. What an amazing, wonderful, and awesome thing. And we believe that if we serve You and love You and follow You and obey You, there will be something really good come out of that for us in the future. Because whoever does God's work will get God's pay. And God doesn't always pay here, but He sure does pay at some point. And so we look forward to that. Father, thank You for the privilege of getting to know the Lord Jesus and becoming like Him and the great rewards we have because of that. Father, we really do hold Jesus to that promise. He said, I'm coming soon. We pray that He will, that maybe even this week He will come and we'll hear that voice say, come up here. And off we'll go because our bodies have been changed and we're now living in that spiritual, glorious, powerful body that'll never die. And we'll see Jesus face to face. What a wonderful day that will be. And thank You for reminding us that Your reward is with us, with You. And as You come, You're ready to pass that out too. Bless us as we make incredible decisions about our lives and actions and thoughts and what we do, And may we always realize that we're going to be rewarded or scolded for what we do. Thanks. Now, if there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, what a great day to be born again into the family of God, to be forgiven of sin, to have Jesus and His Holy Spirit move into our hearts and lives and clean us up and make us new and give us a different perspective on life. And Father, if there's somebody here without Jesus, I pray that today they'll talk to me and say, hey, tell me about this Savior. We thank you for Him. And thank you for this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.